All right, so the question we're going to be looking at tonight is, what does the Bible say about self-defense? Very, very good question, and the Bible does have a lot to say about it, probably a lot more than the scriptures that I've compiled here. But there tends to be two extremes as it relates to this. There's one, which is kill them all, and the other is let them all kill us. That's extreme pacifism and extreme militantism. That seems to be the two extremes within Christianity. There are those who, if our government wants to go bomb them, go bomb them. And if we want to invade a country, invade it. And if somebody invades your house, make sure you kill them so they can't sue you. There's all that mentality. And then there's the other mentality, which is, if you just want to sit there and run us all over with tanks, we'll sit here and let it happen. So we want to know what the scripture says, because one of those extremes could be true. Normally when there's two extremes, the truth in scripture lies more in the middle. But we want to know what the Word of God says, not man's opinion. So let's bow and ask the Lord to help us on this issue. Father, we want to do what is right and pleasing in your sight. Father, we want to, in our flesh, Father, sometimes we can devalue others' lives more than our own. Father, we can have hatred. And, Father, not love towards a fellow man. Father, sometimes we can have the opposite extreme where we don't even love and protect our own children, family members from those who do them harm. So, Father, we need to know where the right balance is. We need to know what your truth is. So we'd ask that you speak to us from your word. Of course, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Where we begin is Exodus 20 and verse 13. This is in the Ten Commandments. Everybody's fairly familiar with this. And it's, thou shalt not kill. Now, much of poor theology comes from people reading English and not reading Hebrew or Greek. Any of y'all who've ever taken a foreign language, you know that much can get lost in translation. And a lot of cults, their belief system falls apart when you actually read what the author originally wrote in the original language. This is actually a kind of a poor translation. It's a correct translation, but it's a poor translation because the meaning in Hebrew is you shall not, what we would call in the English language, murder. This is not talking about executing a criminal. Okay, we would call in Scripture that would be called justice. This is not referring to what we would call manslaughter. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, where an accidental death of an individual. This is referring to the intentional taking of a human life out of vengeance, out of a lack of concern. It would be what we would call murder. That being said, the reason this commandment is there is because all human beings bear the image of God. This is something that I think Christians have not really fully thought through as it relates to war. North Koreans bear the image of God. Muslims bear the image of God. The ISIS soldiers bear the image of God. And we as Christians are very big on protecting unborn human life because we say that that is a human life within the mother's womb, and it is, and that it bears the image of God, and it does. And so do all the people over there in the Taliban. They bear the image of God too. Now, when it speaks here of murder, it is because we are commanded to love God and to love our neighbor. When asked who is our neighbor, Jesus told the story about the one who shows about the man who's just beaten up on the side of the road. And we would conclude that all of our fellow men are our neighbors. Now, that being said, there are specific instances in Scripture where the taking of human life is not just permitted, it is actually commanded. David killed the man who killed Saul, okay, because he murdered a man. That one of the first institutions of human government is after the flood, where God says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Samuel cut King Agag to pieces with his own sword. Okay, the prophet Samuel. Elijah killed the 400 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of the grove. Elijah, we always talk about Mount Carmel and the fire coming down. after the fire came down from heaven, he killed 850 false prophets. And that is okay, because that was an execution of God's justice. This is speaking about murder. And this is the taking of innocent human life. There is, in Scripture, a death penalty for those who have taken human life and those who have violated certain laws. There is a death penalty, and that obviously is not what's being spoken of here. There are times when you have to take human life, and Scripture is very clear on the instances when it takes place. But that is something that is left for a judge, and what we would call a civil magistrate. That's a theological term. In different cultures, it's going to be a judge. It's going to be some other type of ruler or authority. That's not what this phrase is referring to here. This is referring to what we call murder. Now, if you read the law in the Old Testament, if you remember, we went through Exodus, there is the law, and then there's what is called the case law, and that is the application of those commandments. In Exodus 21, we have an application of thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder. Exodus 21:12, he that smites a man so that he die shall be surely be put to death. You walk up to someone on the street and you hack them up with a sword, you are going to be executed. That is murder, that is a violation of God's law, and you should be put to death. Obviously, those who execute you are not violating God's law, they are fulfilling God's law and executing justice. 21:13, if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, the phrase God deliver him into his hand is more referring to this as just a providential accident, then I will appoint you a place whither he shall flee. This was what we would call, in our culture, accidental death. Sometimes it's referred to as manslaughter. There's a whole bunch of instances of this in Scripture. This would be something like, you know, you're chopping down a tree and the axe head flies off of your axe and hits the guy and kills him. There was no animosity. It was just a freak accident. Those things happen. The guy died as a result of it. There was no negligence. There was no fault on your part. In that instance, that is not murder. That's what we would call manslaughter, or we would call an accident. And so the person here would go to the city of refuge, and that's where he would be until the death of the high priest. Verse 14, but if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Okay? That means this right here is the idea of premeditated murder. And he tries to trick someone, or he tries to make it look like an accident. That happens a lot of times. A lot of murders are where someone tries to make it look like an accident. When it's proven that it was not an accident, he is to be executed. Okay, so you can see the application here of thou shalt not kill is referring to what we would call murder. Now, Exodus 22:2-3 is where most of what I'm going to be talking about tonight comes from. We're going to keep going back to this passage of Scripture. If a thief be found breaking up, okay, that's an old English way of saying, if you're laying in bed in the middle of the night and someone kicks in your front door, okay, you walk home and there is a man with a baseball bat over the crib of your child in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning. Okay, you broke in and there's a guy there, there's a thief. You're at the gas station. A guy walks in, pulls out a pistol, points it at the clerk, give me all the money. In the middle of that instance, and he is smitten, okay, so you... I don't know about you, but if I saw somebody sitting over the crib at 2 o'clock in the morning with a baseball bat, I would tackle them, I would hit them, I would probably shoot them, just to be honest. There will be no bloodshed for him. You're innocent. Why? Because if somebody kicks in your door in the middle of the night, if they're there for $20, okay, how do you know? You don't know if they're there to assault you, to murder you, to burn your house down, to rape your wife, to harm your kids, to kidnap. You have no idea. You have no idea. But, verse 3, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be bloodshed for him. For he should make full restitution if he have nothing, then he will be sold for his theft. What this refers to, the phrase, the sun be risen upon him, means this. If at the end of the theft, after he's left, you kill him, that's murder. Okay, a guy walks into a convenience store, he grabs, you know, some food off the shelf and takes off the door running. If you chase him down and shoot him, you just murdered a man. And you would face the death penalty. Guy breaks into your house, he hears your shotgun pump real quick, and he takes off. You see him 2 days later at Walmart and you shoot him, that's murder. That's what it is. Now, there's actually been cases of this. There was a man who kicked in the front door of someone's house, and the guy was standing there with a pistol, so he took off running. The guy shot him in the back and killed him, and he was charged with murder. And he should be. Why? Because you've gone from protecting your family from some unknown intentions to intentionally taking a human life when you are no longer in danger. I'll give you another example of this. There was a story that made the news, that's probably about a year ago, of a young man that robbed a convenience store. And in the course of the robbery, he had one of the people there on their knees, and he had a pistol to the back of their head. There was somebody that came in with a concealed carry permit and shot and killed him. And the family went berserk. The family of the robber went berserk. He murdered our son. He murdered him. He didn't mean anybody harm. He was a good boy, and he didn't mean to harm anybody. Now, how do you know what someone's intentions are when they have a pistol to the back of somebody's head? You don't know. Okay, that's what it's talking about in Exodus 22. If somebody breaks into your home at 2 o'clock in the morning and you shoot them, that's self-defense, and that is completely okay. That is not murder. That is not a violation of God's command. However, if you know and it's broad daylight and that you know their intentions and you know there's no harm, they're running away, you see them the next day, that's murder. So we can see here from the very beginning of Scripture, self-defense is perfectly, totally acceptable and is not a violation of God's law. So long as it's legitimate self-defense. If someone points a gun at your wife, you are not required to wait and see what his intentions really are. Okay? However, if a guy points a gun at your wife and he sees you, you're getting ready to pull a gun on him and he drops the gun and he turns around and runs off, you know what? What does it say in verse 3? He should make full restitution. Call the cops, have him arrested, have a trial. Okay? You should not break into somebody's home to steal a candy bar. You should never point a gun at anyone. You should never threaten anyone's life. However, hours later, you shooting them, you punching them, you stabbing them, you running them over is murder. They should be arrested. Okay, you see the guy that broke into your house the next day at Walmart? Call the police. Let them arrest him. Let him stand a trial. And then have him be charged for breaking and entering whatever he stole, the damage to your home. That's what it's referring to here. Now, people will say, those who are pacifists will say, that's Old Testament. Okay, what about the teachings of Jesus Christ? Now, Luke 9, 23 and 24. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, that's very important, the same shall save it. As Christians, we are far more concerned about the kingdom of God than we are our own lives. Now, John 18, 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. We're going to come back to that phrase, I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Notice Jesus is very clear. My people are not going to fight for my kingdom. Okay, we can definitively say the Holy War Crusades is completely contrary to Scripture. Now, war, I talked in Sunday school about the just war theory. That's a whole different ballgame. But the idea that we're going to advance Christianity through the sword is completely contrary to Scripture. Okay? Keep reading. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil. But whoever will smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Okay? He says, we as Christian people, we are not in this tit for tat, not eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, he is talking here, we don't have that much time to get into it, but he's talking here about a personal ethic. He is not talking about a system of justice for a human government. This is not an application for a judge, where when a woman is raped, the judges say, hey, turn the other cheek. No, it's not talking about a judicial system. He's talking about a personal ethic. If somebody slaps you on the cheek, in that culture, that would be kind of the idea of flipping the bird and saying some bad words concerning you and your family and your mother, and you just don't say anything in return, and you don't let them know, you know all those four-letter words too. Okay, that would be the modern application of this. Okay, this is not talking about somebody jumps out of the bushes and tries to slit your throat. This is talking about somebody insults you. Somebody calls you fill in the blank. Somebody, and maybe even slaps you or pushes you or shoves you, trying to instigate a fight. This is not talking about if a man grabs you by your ponytail in a parking garage, you can say, hey, grab my sister's ponytail too. That's not what it's talking about. Okay, this is not talking about those type of things. Please, we have to be reasonable here. Because when people use this passage of Scripture, many times they will use it to say the government should not punish with the death penalty murderers. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Okay? What he's referring to here is that we are going to forgive those who harm us. Keep reading. If a man will sue you at the law to take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. If somebody is going to sue you, and they want $100, give them $200. We care more about their soul than we do about our supposed dignity and my respect and my honor. I can't believe you dishonored me by calling my mother that name or whatever. We all know what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus is referring to. Whoever will compel you to go a mile. In Roman law, the Roman soldiers could find any non-Roman citizen, any person that was under their rule, and they could make them carry their baggage for a mile. It was against the law to make them go further. So you could be at the proverbial mall with your family. You could be watching the baseball game, and a Roman soldier is tired of carrying his backpack, and say, you, carry my backpack. Well, that's pretty inconvenient. I mean, that's pretty degrading. Jesus says, carry it 2 miles. What is he referencing here? Is he referring to the taking of human life? Is he talking about the assault of a woman? No, he's referring to personal property, personal honor and respect and dignity and all those type of things. He says we as Christian people are to be gracious, we are to be generous, we are to be forgiving, we are to bless those who would hurt us. We are to be kind, okay? We're to be gracious. Keep reading. Give to him that asks of you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. Be generous with your possessions. How many of y'all remember Mr. Sullivan? Okay, Mr. Sullivan used to live over by the Carters. He used to come to church here before he passed away. He got robbed one time. And I can't remember if it was a gunpoint or knife point. It was a gunpoint. And the way he told the story was pretty funny to me. The guy pulled out a gun. Give me your wallet. He said, well, you know, hey, can I at least keep my driver's license? I'll give you all the money you want. But, you know, I mean, he's going to, you know how awkward it is going down the DMV and how aggravated it is. We gave him all the money. Guy took the money and ran off. Boy, he's a Christian. Like, you know, I mean, why not? He wants $20. Let him have it. You know, like, really? I mean, I'm sure you've all heard the old country song, "Don't Take the Girl." Y'all heard that one? The guy jumps out in the parking lot and, you know, give me your money and keys and credit card. He said, take everything, just don't take the girl. Jesus taught us that. Look, if you have my car, have it. Okay? If you really want a TV so bad, don't kick in my front door. Don't threaten me. I'll load it in your truck for you, okay? Now again, we're not talking here about being foolish. I'm not saying come over to my house and demand my TV, okay? And we don't watch it that much, but what it's referring to here, is what did gangs in Los Angeles kill each other over? A pair of tennis shoes. Are we going to kill a man over $20? Are we going to kill a man over tennis shoes? Over a TV? Over a car? Are we really going to get in a fist fight because somebody called us a four-letter word? Is that really the way of Christ? Now, is he talking about somebody standing over your bed with a baseball bat. No. He's talking about somebody asking for 20 bucks. Somebody saying, give me your wallet. Hey, if you want all the money, have it. Why? Because we are far more concerned about loving our neighbor than we are loving our possessions. Keep reading. You have heard it said to them, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We are supposed to be gracious with people, even those people who want to rob us, even those people who want to call us names, even those people who want to curse us out, even those people who want to disrespect us and our families, who want to mock us. Okay? We are not a violent, militant people. Okay? We care about their souls. Is the church militant? Yes, and sharing the gospel. The church is militant in that we want to see people delivered from the grasp of Satan. We're not militant as that we're going to mow everybody down who looks at us the wrong way. We're not Muslims, by the way. If people draw a cartoon of Jesus, we don't kill them. Okay, that's Islam. That's not Christianity. We are supposed to be gracious. We are supposed to be loving. We are supposed to be forgiving. Okay? Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We as Christian people are supposed to bring about peace in this world, not violence. We're supposed to bring about peace, not war. Okay? We do not fight human beings. We fight against the powers of darkness who lay hold on human beings. And as such, we show generosity to people. You know, I was down at the pro-life clinic the other day, Sierra, and they were talking about how they had been picketed the day before. And I said, well, what did you do? Oh, we just stayed inside and hopefully they didn't come out. I said, man, you should have called me. I would have gone and bought them donuts. And they looked at me like I was crazy. I mean, you realize people like that just really need a hug. I mean, you know, they got some anger issues, some unresolved issues somewhere deep inside. And as Christian people, we should go feed them all. Take them out to lunch. You'd be amazed what happens when you do good to those people who hate you. You, what you may find, if somebody tries to rob you, you say, man, if you're really hard up, I'll buy you lunch today. You may be amazed at the conversation you can have with them. Now, again, we're talking about possessions here. We're not talking about human life. We're talking about possessions here. We're talking about our self-worth and dignity and people calling us names. Romans 12:17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. We should bend over backwards to be at peace with everyone we can. So if somebody, you know, cuts us off in traffic, yeah, it's aggravating. But you know what? We should try as hard as possible to control our temper and not let them know what we think about them at that moment. We should pray for them. We should be kind. We should be gracious. We should be generous to them. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Okay? It is not my responsibility to get back at the person who scratched my car. It's not my responsibility to get back at the person who broke into my house. It's not my responsibility to do those things. I am responsible to forgive. I am responsible to be gracious. Okay? Avenge not yourselves, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do those things make us angry? Yes. Okay, I have worked construction. I have been cussed out. I have been called all kinds of things. My mother has been called a whole bunch of things by people who never met her. Okay, I have been called, you name it, if it's in the book of curse words, I have been called it 10 times. You know, the Lord's in control. I'm not going to get in a fist fight with somebody because his dictionary is the size of a 3x5 car. It's just not worth it. Okay? Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what comes right after Romans 12? Romans 13. And guess what Romans 13 is? The government has the power of the sword to punish those who do evil. That means if somebody breaks into your house and you're not there, yes, it feels like a violation of your personal space, and it is. Yes, it is wrong. It is a crime. It's a sin. All of those things. But that's something for the police to arrest. Your responsibility is to forgive them. If somebody commits some crime against you, you have a responsibility to forgive them, and you have a responsibility to cooperate fully with the police investigation. And those two things are not mutually exclusive. We should forgive those who wrong us, and the government should punish them. Okay, that's okay. The government should punish rapists. But let me just tell you, there are many women who have been raped, and the rapist is dead, and they're still living with it, and that they're still dealing with the trauma and everything. And one of the ways you overcome that is to forgive that man who wronged you. I didn't say that was easy. I didn't say it's something that is done overnight, but that is part of your own personal healing. I know of people who are still enslaved by people who've been dead for a decade. Not just for rape, but for other wrongs that they've done. They cheated them on a business deal. Go read Matthew 18 about the person who doesn't forgive. They're the one who's in prison. And a prison of their own making. So Jesus is teaching us to be a forgiving, gracious, easygoing, loving people who care about people's souls. So people say, well, how do you take Exodus 22 and Exodus and all of that and all the violence and war in the Old Testament, and how do you take Jesus' teachings? Right? How do you bring those two together? Well, just read Jesus. Luke 22. He said to them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Then said he unto them, this is shortly before he dies. He sent them out before and he said, don't take anything. God's going to provide for everything. This time he says, but now he that has a purse, now this is not talking about a European handbag or man purse. It's talking about money. It's talking about your wallet. He sent them out without money the first time to show that God would take care of them. This time he says, take your money with you and scrip and shoes. Did you, and likewise a scrip. But then notice what it says at the end of verse 36. He that has no sword, okay, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now, I heard a very good sermon that really helped my thinking on this. This may surprise you. Many of y'all know I own a lot of guns, and I've built a lot of guns, and I like guns a lot. But I'm about as close as you can be to a pacifist. And I may, this surprises a lot of people. Many of my family members think I'm lying when I tell them that. I'm like, well, you own enough guns to arm everybody in the family. Well, yeah, I do, but hear me all the way out on this. I heard a story from a guy. He was talking about this passage of Scripture. He was teaching the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists hold the view of what's called Christian non-resistance. I'm not there. I'm close to that. I'm pretty close to their opinion. He said that Jesus was telling them to buy machetes to hack their way through the jungle in the garden. No, he wasn't. He was telling them to buy weapons. That's what he was telling them to do. Why would Jesus, Mr. Turn the Other Cheek, tell his disciples to buy a sword? Now, if you keep reading, he didn't just say, buy a sword. He said, if you don't have the money to buy a sword, sell the shirt off your back to buy one. It would sound very much so like Jesus wants his followers to be armed. Now, that causes a lot of people to kind of like hyperventilate. But we're supposed to turn the other cheek. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. Yeah, I was raised with a grandmother. She guns are evil. Guns are bad. You can't even pretend. After she died, I inherited her gun. I got into my gun safe. I got a revolver. I found out after she died that she owned a gun the whole time. She was telling us the guns were bad. Anyways, Jesus tells them to buy a sword. Okay. Then notice it says in verse 38, they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said to them, you need a whole lot more than that. No, he said, that's enough. There's 12 disciples and there's two swords. Okay, that is not what you would call a well-armed militia. Okay, these are not people waiting for World War III, but they are armed. Why? Well, later on, Jesus is arrested. Luke 22:49. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said to him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Jesus is being arrested. And they say, ha, he told us to buy swords. We got swords. All right, Jesus, you're ready for a fight? Let's go. And before Jesus even gets a chance to answer, Peter smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Man, he jumps in. Okay? And Jesus said to him, whoa, suffer ye thus far. In other words, let this happen. Let this happen. He touched his ear and healed him. Matthew 26. Behold, one of them, this is another telling the same story, "For one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put up again your sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword.'" So when Jesus told them to buy swords, was he really wanting them to use them in an offensive manner? No. In fact, every single one of these people here who heard him say, "Buy swords," every single one of them, one, was executed and died. Every single one of them. And that one willingly went into exile by the Roman government. They did not fight to advance the kingdom of God. They did not fight the Roman government. They did not raise up an army to invade Rome with the sword. So if Jesus did not intend for them to use the sword as an offensive weapon, what intention did he have? Well, read verse 53. "Do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" If Jesus wanted to not go into the trial and all of that, all he had to do was ask God. Okay, Jesus did not tell them to have swords because God was powerless to protect his people. Right? That's not the purpose there. "But now how shall the scriptures be fulfilled? How on earth can he fulfill the scriptures and be the savior of the world if he doesn't die? In the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I said, daily with the teaching of the temple, and you laid no hold on me.'" He says to all the other people, "You don't need swords either. If you want to arrest me, I'll go with you. You don't have to take me in our terms at gunpoint." Now, in this respect, Christians have all universally agreed in many respects. There's some today that wouldn't. But if we're going to be arrested for preaching the gospel, we'll be arrested for preaching the gospel. Hey, and we'll go preach in prison. We're not going to fight off our arrest by the government by assaulting the local police or anything. That's not what Jesus is teaching. One more verse, and then we'll kind of draw it together with a couple stories to show what I believe the scripture teaches and what Jesus means. Proverbs 21:31. "The horse is prepared against the day of battle." Okay, what do cities do? Countries do? They amass a military. Why? Well, because there may become a day when they're attacked. But what does the rest of the verse say? "Safety is of the Lord." Who keeps them safe? Their military, right? No, it's the Lord. Who protects your home? Smith and Wesson. No, the Lord. Who is it that keeps you safe? It's the Lord. He's the one who watches over your children, who watches over your wife when she's in the parking garage, who watches over you. It's the Lord who protects us. But should we be prepared? Yes. Now, one of the greatest stories that helped me understand what Jesus meant by "sell your shirt and buy a sword" was a missionary to cannibals by the name of John Patton. And John Patton was a missionary, and the first wave of white men down there was killed, died of malaria. Every one of them died, including his wife and child. Most of them were killed by the cannibals. Many of them were eaten by the cannibals. He was the first white missionary to survive, not be killed by the cannibals. The cannibals would routinely have little feuds over ridiculous things. Somebody insulted me. Somebody looked at my wife, whatever. And so they get all the tribes together to go have a war and kill each other and eat each other. He would find out that there was going to be a war between the tribes, and he would run, literally run to the battlefield and stand unarmed between both warring tribes and preach that what they were getting ready to do was murder. It would bring the wrath of God upon them for killing each other. And sometimes he would preach almost all day until they got tired of listening to him and went home. That's what a Christian's supposed to do. He went to the battlefield there unarmed. But there came a time when all the cannibals were tired of this white preacher, and there was a couple other missionaries who had since come to the island, and they decided they were to kill them all. So all the missionaries came into his house. In the middle of the night, the natives surrounded his house with torches, and they were all within earshot but away from his house, and they debated on who was going to burn the house down. And they kept saying, you go throw your torch on the house. But they had seen him carrying a pistol. And they said, no, he's got a gun. If I try to burn the house down, he'll shoot me. You go. Not me. Now, what they did not know is he didn't have a single bullet for the pistol. But they had seen the pistol, and that pistol saved all of their lives. He never pulled it, never pointed at one of them, never even loaded it. Now, if you're Jesus, and you know you're going to be arrested by people carrying swords, in the middle of the night, with torchlight, by people who hate your guts and want you dead, don't you think that there is a really good possibility that there might be a oops out in the darkness? Don't you think that they might take advantage of the situation and try to grab some disciples as well? And if Jesus turns himself over unarmed, and they see one or two swords with the disciples, you know what they'll do? They'll leave him alone. Okay? The swords were for defense, not offense. Okay? They were there for the protection of human life, the protection of the disciples. They were not there to assault and to kill and to maim and take the offensive. They were there to protect human life. As Christian people, we are called to protect human life. Same story from John Patton, talking about military and self-defense and all that stuff. After all the white men were being killed by the cannibals, the British Navy came. They came to one of the villages, and they went and asked to speak with the chief. And they told the chief to clear everyone out of the village. The village was on a beachhead. And they all went up on the mountain where they could see the village. And he told his Navy to obliterate the village, and they literally wiped it off the beach. He looked at the chief and said, one more white man dies on this island, and I do that with you in your home. Have a nice day. No more white people died. It was amazing how that worked. Did they kill a single cannibal? No. But the mere fact that there was the ability, the mere fact that there were weapons, the mere fact that there was power, the mere fact that there were cannons and guns, saved many lives. Saved many lives. So as a Christian, when we talk about self-defense, I personally, I'm going to be honest with you, I carry a pistol almost everywhere I go. I have a concealed carry permit. I've never had to use it, except to shoot a snake, I think, once. Armadillos, I've shot several armadillos with that pistol. But other than that, I mean, it's there. And there's a reason for it. If you go and you look online, you look in history books, there was what's called the St. James Massacre. That took place in South Africa, back when there was a lot of racial tension, there was a lot of terrorism, and there was a big church with about 600 people in it. And the terrorists came, they kicked open the doors, threw hand grenades into the middle of the congregation, and opened fire with fully automatic machine guns, like the real assault rifles, not what people in our country call assault rifles, but like real assault rifles, and began slaughtering people. Well, they sat in church service to worship the Lord. Numerous terrorists, machine guns, hand grenades. There was one guy named Charles Van Wyck. He had a .38 special revolver and 5 bullets. He pulled out his revolver and shot back. As soon as they saw bullets coming at them, they stopped shooting the innocent people, and they got out of town. And he saved every one of their lives. I think there were about 60 people that died because of the hand grenades. But that's not the end of the story. The terrorists were caught and they were arrested. Charles Van Wyck went and visited them in prison, told them that he forgave them for killing his friends, shared the gospel with them, and led them to the Lord. Now, I think that is a pretty good example of what the Bible teaches about self-defense. If you come to my house late at night, please call. Because if you kick in my front door, you probably won't make it down the hallway. Just being honest. Because I'm going to protect my wife and children. If you need money, I will give you every dime I have. But don't you dare threaten my wife or kids. If you need a ride somewhere, I've given homeless people rides. I'll buy you lunch, anything. Give to him to ask of you. But if someone broke into this church to try to harm people here, I think we should attack them to protect human life. Now, if there's a way to talk them out of it, there's been two instances I know of where cooler heads have prevailed. I think it was this past Easter at a huge church. I think it was Adrian Rogers' old church in Tennessee. They caught a guy with a rifle trying to go in the balcony. Had a backpack full of ammo and a rifle. And the guy pulled him and said, "Hey, can I talk to you for a little bit?" Pull him aside and talk to him until the police got there. Okay, he was able to talk him down. That guy was arrested, but no life was lost. How many of y'all have ever heard of, what's that guy's name? And I just went blank. Jim Cimbala, Brooklyn Tabernacle. There was a church service where a man walked down the aisle with a revolver pointed at him. He came down front. He laid it on the podium and said, "I came here to kill you tonight. After hearing you preach, I want to give my life to the Lord." Okay? And the church had been praying for his physical safety before the sermon. And there was no loss of life. Now, we have many people in our church that carry concealed weapons. Okay? That is completely fine with me. Okay? As long as we got 2 out of 12, I think we're kind of fitting the pattern in the New Testament. Okay? That's a joke, by the way. We don't have a quota to meet. But here's the truth. We want to protect human life. That's it. It's about protecting human life. And if someone came in here and we were able to talk them down and get the gun away from them, then let's do that. If they come in here shooting, shoot back. Why? Because we're supposed to protect human life. Exodus 22. If you encounter someone in the act of violence, you are to shoot back. Is that something that we delight in, anticipate, want, desire? No. That is an absolute positive last resort. So what does the Bible say about self-defense? There's absolutely nothing wrong with owning a gun, or any type of gun, or any type of weapon, and there's nothing wrong with defending human life, the life of your wife, children, family. But when it moves beyond protecting human life, then you are moving the category of murder. Above all, though, even when someone does wrong us, like the man over in South Africa, we are to forgive and seek the salvation of those who would hurt us and harm us. Why? Because that's the way God loved us when we sinned against Him. Amen.